All right. Well, last week, we started a new series here in the parables of Jesus called Deep and Wide. But all this year, we've been leaning into this theme of growing deep and wide, growing deeper into the love of God and wider for the mission of God and all for the glory of God. And so this morning, we're going to walk through this parable that Jesus told, again, known as the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. And I want you to remember that a parable is a story with a deeper meaning that's laced into it. So Jesus told a lot of parables like this, and they require that we lean in and that we seek to understand. That there's a sense of intentionality and a desire to know what God is saying because we want to know God more. And so we don't just sit back and just kind of like, oh, that didn't make sense and check out. God wants us to activate our faith by leaning into him because those whom draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And there's a sense of that intentionality and relationship here. He'd say things often when talking in parables. He'd say things like, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Amen? We're going to lean in here. And we're not just going to lean into this parable intellectually, but we're going to lean into the very Spirit of God and what he has to say through this parable to us. And so in this parable, Jesus paints a picture of what it will be like in the church age. Now, when I say the church age, I'm talking about the age, the timeline between Christ's ascension to heaven and his return back to earth. That's what's known as the church age. Many also describe it as the last days. That's often how we see it portrayed in Scripture. Oftentimes people hear the last days and they think about like 2 weeks before Jesus comes back, or even like a year or even a few years, or even, I don't know, 7 before he comes back. And what we find in Scripture is he is referring to the entire time between his ascension and his return, often is associated with the last days, the church age. That's what we see all over the Scriptures. And what we see in Matthew 25 here is that he warns us in this parable, and he does so by contrasting those who associate with religion and those who are actually filled with the Spirit. Now, this is language that gets really wonky in our society and culture, so I want you to lean into what the Scriptures actually describe when it refers to being Spirit-filled, okay? We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about this. And so he's going to use the illustration, actually, of an ancient lamp or a torch to explain this sort of mystery. And so this is an image that we often draw upon, again, when I'm preaching, but the rest of our time this morning, we're going to walk through Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, and then I'm going to drop back and we're going to break down this illustration with 3 points that actually relate to us directly and even very practically today. So this will be the framework for the application after we walk through it. Number one, be filled by and soaked in the oil of the Holy Spirit. Number two, let the light of Christ shine. And then number three, steward your soul well by trimming your lamp. All right. Be filled by and soaked in the oil of the Holy Spirit. Let the light of Christ shine and steward your soul well by trimming your lamp. And here's what I want you to get this morning. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to get. It's actually a quote directly from an author named A.W. Tozer. That guy went hard if you've ever read any of his books. A.W. Tozer, he put it like this. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. Let's say it again. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. In other words, Spirit-filled Christianity isn't a special type of Christianity. It's the only type of Christianity. Crickets, except for one. I'm going to say it again. Spirit-filled Christianity is not a special type of Christianity. It's the only type of Christianity. Guys, without his Spirit, you're just hollow religious shells of what you were created to be. What Jesus did on the cross was purchase your entire being in order that you would be filled with his Spirit. If you are not filled with his Spirit, your heart has not been regenerated, because it is his Spirit that does that. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing of any kingdom value. You can do things, but will they have kingdom effect, impact? No, it's like dead branches disconnected from the vine. But in him, according to his power and his presence at work within us, he's able to do more than you could ever ask or think. Look with me now at Matthew 25, verse 1. It says this: then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, Jesus has been describing what the last days will be like before his return, and he then launches here into this parable about the coming of the bridegroom to the wedding feast. And he says, we'll be like bridesmaids. We'll be like these bridesmaids whose role was to receive the bridegroom coming to celebrate his wedding. And so the book of Revelation unveils Christ's second coming as a wedding feast. And so the church is presented to him in pure white, a pure white gown, like a wedding gown, a dress. And she's been washed in the blood of Christ. And it's so fascinating that she gets washed in the blood of Christ and she comes out pure white, because it's a picture of purity and beauty. And so what we see here is that this is referring to the bride of Christ. This is referring to the church, his grace-bought, spirit-filled people. So our sins washed away, and she's presented mature and beautiful and beloved, ready and excited for the consummation of all things with the Creator King. And so it's this powerful image, and hear me, if this makes you uncomfortable because you're a dude, and the idea of being the bride of Christ is kind of weird for you, get over yourself. Seriously. Because listen, you're made for relationship, period. Like real relationship, real intimate relationship, not just sterile religion. This is who you were created for. And yes, there are illustrations throughout the scriptures where we're sons, right? And I've told you before that refers to both men and women, sons of God, because of the inheritance implication of being in Christ as the firstborn son. You get all of this, these metaphors and images, but they're trying to draw out specific things in order to relate to us on a deeper level. That's what's happening here when referring to Jesus as the bridegroom. You guys tracking? All right, here we go. So he's the Savior King, and we both worship him and embrace him. Like, we don't treat Jesus like, oh, like you're not going to get to heaven and be like, high five. I hope. Right? You're not going to just dap up Jesus. I hope you run and you hug. Maybe fall down on your face at first. Amen? But he's the King who embraces us. So we're portrayed in here, in this parable, as these 10 bridesmaids. And so verse 2, let's keep rolling. It says, 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And so remember, ancient lamps were fueled by olive oil. And throughout the scriptures, olive oil represents the Holy Spirit. And so we see this all over the Bible, and Jesus is intentionally using this language here. Verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Again, the early church expected Christ's return way sooner. We see that. That's pretty not even up for debate with most historians, commentators, theologians, that the early church was expecting Christ to come back pretty quickly. But now 2,000 years later, we continue to wait and watch. Verse 6. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Again, hear this. Without oil, the only thing burning is the wick. Get the imagery. And although it may last for a while, and although it might have the appearance of godliness, it will eventually flicker and burn out. These 5 foolish were burning out. Not because they were too eager, not because they hadn't rested enough, but because they hadn't tapped into the real source for their flame. Now they want to use the oil that the wise had cultivated. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Often when facing burnout, the temptation is to look to others and to try to live off their relationship with God. Often blaming sometimes others for why you're in the state that you're in. But there is no substitute, ever. There's no substitute for going straight to the source. Amen? You can't live off the oil of someone else's relationship with the Lord. You cannot borrow intimacy. It's cultivated. It's that inner life that's cultivated with Christ, in Christ, on a personal level, in a heart level, very personally. He stands at the door of every heart and he knocks. This is not about your parents. It's not about their faith. It's not about your grandparents. It's not about their relationship with Jesus. It's not about your spouse. This is not about your resume. This is about relationship. It's about living hope. It's about grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not about how much you know or how much you've done. It's about who you know. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about how impressive you are with Bible knowledge or how many times you've read the Bible cover to cover. It's about falling deeper and deeper in love with and surrender to the one that that Bible points to. Guys, I love the Bible. It is God-breathed, but the reason that I love the Bible so much is because it points us to Jesus. Like, empty religion is going to fill you with information that only puffs up. And hear me. Oftentimes people react to that and they're like, oh, information is bad. I don't need all that dry information. Yes, you do. That information is good because it's pointing you to the King. I love it. Let's plumb the depths of this word. Let's break down all the typology and the imagery. Let's get into the doctrine, man. It's beautiful. Like, get in. It's good. Learn it. Understand it. The prophetic pictures are beautiful. But listen, you don't learn this stuff so you can be impressive. It's because it causes us to fall deeper in love with and behold Jesus Christ. That's the point. It's not so you can win an argument. Guys, if this isn't drawing the eyes of your heart to behold the glory and the majesty and the bleeding heart of God in love for Jesus Christ, then what are we doing? Right? Like, I can't give you that oil. And hear me, I'm not trying to. Oftentimes I really want to, but my goal is to shine a light on the source. That's the heart behind what we're doing. To behold him together and marvel together as we all step into that flow of his Spirit through the word together. That's why we talk about opening our Bibles and letting our hair being blown back by the breath of his Spirit. I love that imagery. It's just to encourage and equip you as the saints, you as the priesthood of all believers, you as the ministers of reconciliation, you as the conduits of God's very Spirit and light in a dark world. You, and praise God, I'm telling you, I love how well our church does this. I love it. But again, and this, I hope, can help you to understand as well, as sometimes you find yourself even frustrated, like you can't share your oil. But you can light the way to the one who can. The one who provides that oil. Verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Again, Jesus is talking about the last days before his return here. That's the context of Matthew 25. And you need to understand that we are, again, in those days, and we have been for centuries. And we're not any less in the last days now than we were before, right? It's getting more and more last days, right? And so there is a real urgency that's connected to God's heart, and we see it here. There's a real urgency connected. That's why, it's part of why he's telling this parable. Even for the lost and even the religiously lost. Like, please understand that the Christian life is so full of joy and rest in the grace of God. Like, faith in Christ means that you're trusting in his power to hold on to you, not just your strength to hold on to him. Amen? That's another one. You can think about that. You're not just holding on to him, he's holding on to you. That's what it means to have faith in him. We're not just faith. Our faith isn't in our ability to measure up or to hold on. That like white knuckled thing, you know? It's a trusting and a surrender. That's faith. We just sang about this, right? No power in hell. This is lyrics in Christ Alone, which I love this song, by the way. No power in hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. That's good. That's good. And yet, the urgency is still very real. There's an urgency that comes with knowing his heart and loving what he loves. It comes with your desires aligning with the king and his kingdom. It comes with this gospel desire, this longing, this waiting for him, this watching for him. And hear me, you got to understand, apathy is not a symptom of faith, and it's certainly not a symptom of salvation. But again, how do we stoke these affections for the king and his kingdom? Well, you tap into the source. You tap into his heart. You tap into his spirit. And when we do, we realize there is an urgency to the moment in which we now live. Jesus said, you know neither the day nor the hour. In his return, he said, we'll come. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And so this isn't something that we play games with. He's intentional in here. He wants us to live with a heartfelt expectation and a vigilance, not a checked out indifference because we got our salvation tickets punched in Christ. But this is about knowing his heart for the lost, engaging in a mission way bigger than ourselves. But again, this starts by tapping into the source. But what does all of this even mean? What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, according to this parable, it looks like living full of the Spirit. It looks like lights shining bright in Christ and these lamps that are trimmed and ready. So let's break that down, okay? Number one, be filled by and soaked in the oil of the Holy Spirit. Again, the filling of the Spirit of God is not some extra thing for elite Christians. This is what separates real Christians from the rest of the fallen world, okay? Track with me. This is the gospel. Hear this. God became a man, and he lived the life that you couldn't live, and he died the death you deserve to die. He took the curse of sin and death upon himself, and the only one with enough glory to pay for the glory we owed was God himself in the flesh, the Son of God sent on our behalf, and by his death, he broke the curse because the only one with enough glory paid for it and paid for it in full, saying, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. And he didn't just rescue you from slavery. He didn't just pay your debt. He freed you to become sons of the Most High, full of the inheritance of God. He set you apart, a royal priesthood, a chosen race. This one's mine. And by doing so, he fills you with his Spirit. And he gives you a new heart and new desires. He broke the curse of sin and death. He paved the way through the resurrection to God the Father. That doesn't just start one day when we die. It starts the moment we place our faith and our hope in what Christ did for us at the cross. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And from the inside out, he begins to transform us and give us new hearts, new desires, new affections, even in line with his desires, his will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And for his kingdom to come. And not only does he give you new affections and new desires, he empowers you with his very spirit to do it. Guys, being filled with the Spirit isn't about a particular denomination. It's not a particular emotional experience. It's about ongoing relationship with God in Christ. It's about a life tapped into the vine of Christ, abiding in him, relying on him, soaking in his power and his presence for his purpose at a heart level. Andrew Murray, he put it like this. He once wrote, "Men ought to seek with their whole hearts to be filled with the Spirit of God. Without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or church can ever live or work as God desires. Again, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. By him, we live and we move." Now, again, this can get really confusing, right? So, like, oftentimes we get this picture and we think being filled with the Spirit is something that's like, okay, I'm saved, but I'm not yet full of the Spirit. How are you saved? Now, what happens is when you're walking in the Spirit, he will manifest in you, and you will be, and you see this over and over and over again. The apostles, the disciples, they were filled with the Spirit, and they preached. They were filled in the Spirit, and they healed. What you see is an over and over and over again, a manifestation and a fullness of God's love and his strength and his power manifesting in the same people over and over and over again, because it's like an outpouring of God moving in power in a present time for his present purpose on the earth. And you see this, and we experience this as well. Okay? And so what you see in this is that, like, it's about relying on the Spirit of God to do what only he can do in and through us. And so now that gets a little confusing too, right? So which is it? Are we relying on Jesus, or are we relying on the Holy Spirit? Or are we relying on God the Father? Yes. All right? Remember, God is Trinity. He is one God, three persons. He is God the Father, he is God the Son, and he is God the Holy Spirit. Guys, God is, hear this, community. It's almost like he loves relationship or something. It's almost like he is love or something. He is relationship even within himself. He is selfless reliance. He is presence and power. The Father glorifying the Spirit glorifying the Son glorifying the Father, on and on and on. We were created, guys, for this selfless covenant dance of love and glory, and that's what we were created to experience. You're not God, but you were invited to experience the love of God in unbroken community. I've told you before, this is a big theological term, perichoresis. That's what that is, that selfless dance within the Godhead. It's beautiful, and it's what we were created for. It's what your relationships are designed to reflect. It's what covenant marriage is designed to reflect. It's all beautiful. It's what creation sings the glory of God in this. But in sin, we fell out of that relationship. We fell out of that fellowship. Because of our sin. But God the Father sent God the Son in the power of the Spirit to break that curse and restore us to fellowship with himself. Christ the Son came to us full of the Spirit and one with the Father. Guys, the word Christ in Hebrew is the word HaMashiach. Say it. HaMashiach. That's a fun one, isn't it? You got to get a little chach with it. HaMashiach, right? And he's like, bless you. Exactly. It means the Messiah. But it literally is the oily one. That's what it means. And he even demonstrated what living the perfect human life looks like by constantly communing with, praying to, feasting on the words of his Father and the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. You see it all the way in the ancient text, and I'm deviating from my notes right now, but it's so awesome, and I love this imagery. When David, King David, is anointed king, what's he anointed with? Oil. When they pour it out on a king, what happens? A half gallon of oil from a ram's horn is poured on the head, and it soaks the rest of the body. Christ is the head. We are the body. You are anointed with the very Spirit of Christ. The imagery is that we are soaked in his Spirit, comes through Christ from the Father in the presence of and power of the Holy Spirit. We are now Christians, the oily ones. Yeah, it's beautiful. This is who we are. So we don't just read God's word, we pray it. We feast on it in the Spirit. We don't just repeat worship lyrics. We join the angels in the ancient church in the heavenly throne room in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And we sing. That's what it is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. We delight in the God Creator who delights in us. Because everything that was a barrier between that delight has been paid for at the cross. Gone. So approach the throne. It's what Paul meant in Ephesians 3 when he told the church in Ephesus that his top prayer for them was that they would be strengthened in their inner being by the Holy Spirit. Go back and read Ephesians 3. So good. He said being his prayer, his top prayer, is that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, comprehending the breadth and length and height and depth, knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and filled with all the fullness of God. And so it's about, hear this, again, it's not about the information. It's not about how much information you know. It's about how much that information stokes your affections for the King in relationship with Christ, for his purpose, in his presence, and by his power. Remember, just a generation after Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, we talked about this last week, it was the very same Ephesians, just a generation after that letter in Ephesians that was written to them where he's going, I want you to know the height, depth, length, and breadth of the love of God in Christ, to be rooted in it. This is my prayer for you. And then not a generation later, they get a letter directly from Jesus Christ in Revelation 2, verse 4, saying, I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, return to me, behold me, have a change of heart, and do the works that you did at first, that were born of that love. If not, I will come to you and remove, hear it, your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. You hear it? You see the imagery? See how it's tied together? It's a lampstand with no oil. Just a flickered out flame. Not even a flame. Just the appearance of godliness having denied its power. The call then is to not forsake his Spirit, the oil of his presence. Because Paul's prayer here was that they plumb the depths in love. That's what keeps the light bright. And that's what we're doing every Sunday. This is what we do. This is why we behold, this is why we worship, it's why we pray, it's why we gather. Not just on Sundays, but community groups throughout the week. It's why my prayer for you is that you would also take this and even plumb the depths in your own prayer time, quiet time, time in the Word with him individually. Like that you turn on songs like the song that we just sang, In Christ Alone. I love the Christian Stanfield version, by the way. That one, I just like it. Like just listening to it, even in your car. Like listen to the lyrics. In Christ alone, my hope is found. You need that reminder throughout the week. Amen? How many things are trying to grab your attention and put your hope in them? That's just a recipe for anxiety and hopelessness because this world's passing away. But in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. You can stand and nothing else. The foundation will shift under your feet. He's the only firm foundation. Amen? So the way we soak in the oil of his presence, guys, is through prayer. It's through worship and his word, both together and individually, talking to him like he's in the room because he is. Matt Chandler once put it like this. Chandler said, there's a kind of Christian living that isn't white-knuckled surviving. Some of y'all needed to hear this. There's a kind of Christianity where the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy is found in receiving that love, knowing that his love covers past, present, and future, all of our foolishness, failures, and screw-ups. And I would add to that that it's not just a kind of Christianity. Man, that's Christianity. That's what it is. But it's not just about soaking. It's not just about being in our corner and being like, God loves me. And he loves you and the four that are in the corner with me. A lot of people, you can stay there. You can get hung up in that. You can be on that mountaintop and be like, this is awesome, Jesus. Why would we go down there? Who cares about what's going on down there? And God says, no, I have a mission for you. It's not just about you, and it's not just about the people around you. Point two, let the light of Christ shine. Say, let there be light. So the point of Christianity isn't just for us to soak in the oil of his spirit together in a corner. Without lighting the flame and shining that light, guys, your lamp might as well be empty. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. In Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now we know that Jesus is the light of the world. We see this throughout. He is the source. But when his spirit fills us, it's like the electricity of God himself begins to flow through you. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, before we get into why anyone would place their lamp under a basket, I want you to think about what it means to shine your light. What does this mean? Like, remember, Jesus is the light of the world, but if Christ is in you and you are filled with his spirit, like the oil in the lamp, then as he declares here, we become vessels then of his very light in the dark. But that light is fueled again by his presence and his power. It's not about being impressive because it ain't you, right? There's a lot of humility that comes from that, and there's a lot of comfort in that as well. Because now it's not up to you. You get to tap in and enjoy the ride. And so this isn't just a call to be good people. It's an invitation to be gospel people. Like good works and words and lives that point to Jesus Christ. Not just in deed, but also in word as worship. Not just in word, but also in deed as worship. Both. And so pointing to Jesus as the honest overflow of a heart loved and in love with Jesus Christ. Guys, that's our testimony and our witness to a sterile and sin-soaked world. Like just the other day, speaking of soaked, I went to the gym. And I'm like, you ever go to the gym and you're just done, you know? You know what I mean? Like you can't think straight. You're like, I hope nobody sees me or talks to me or anything. You know, I'm just kind of like a babbling idiot because there's no oxygen in my brain. And I go to the gym, and I think it'd be a good idea after this to go get in the sauna. So I'm like, you know, sauna, all the things. Some of y'all are really passionate about that, but it's a thing. So I go to the sauna, and it's packed with people, but I'm in there listening to the song, actually, In Christ Alone. And I'm just leaning into Jesus, got my AirPods in, I'm listening, and you know, I'm just trying to get through those last, like, 20 minutes, you know, just pressing through. If you've ever been in a hot sauna, you know, your heart rate's up and all the things. And I notice a conversation kind of strikes up around me, and I felt the Spirit say, turn the music off and engage. Okay? So, guys in there just talking about diets and exercise plans. It's typical gym talk. And so I'm just engaging, asking them what they did, learning from, you know, what they're doing, what kind of, and then one of them asked me, what do you do to decompress or de-stress? Kind of out of the blue. And I'm like, okay. So I respond and said, mostly prayer and worship. Just kind of focus on Jesus, you know. And honestly, the whole room is packed. And as soon as I said that, man, you would have thought, like, honestly, I think it would have been more acceptable for me to have been like, you know, I hunt for UFOs in my spare time. Like, that probably would have been more normal in there than to say that I, like, that prayer and worship and focusing on Jesus, like, it's like every headphone just came off. And then the guy that asked me got really uptight. And it was like he needed to defend or declare that he's not like that. And he just does that. And you know, you probably know this script. Good for you. I'm glad that works for you. You ever heard that one? And he says, I grew up in religion, but that's not really my thing. And he's trying to be kind. And then as if she'd been waiting for an opportunity, another lady, she takes her headphones off right beside him, and then she goes, you know, everybody's trying to find God out there, but when the truth really is that God's inside. Like, we're all God. We just have to look inward, you know? Inward. Not outward. Inward. And I'm just sitting there like, at this point, I've been in the sauna way too long. I'm starting to lose feeling in my hands. Like, there's barely any oxygen in my brain. And I'm going like, this is not going to come out right. God help me. You know, and then I just kind of, I'm like, Lord, just say something here. I can't, you know. So I say, the more I understand about the actual Jesus of the Bible, the more I realize that he's way better than being God than I am. Like even my best attempts to love myself are pretty horrible, right? But it turns out he's really good at loving me even when I don't love me. Especially when I don't deserve it. And the more I realize I don't deserve it, the more I realize he really loves me. And so I said something about not creating a plastic Jesus made in my image who tells me what I want to hear. And I gave an honest look at the Jesus of the Bible, and I find that, you know, I look at him and I look at my own sin and I realize that I've tried to make him in my image and he was plastic, but the real Jesus has way more for me than I could have ever fathomed by just looking inward at myself. And I look at him and I'm like, wow, he's amazing. And so, you know, I kind of said that. And you know, I know it sounds kind of like a mic drop moment, you know, it's like, yeah. But more than like a mic drop, it's more like a John drop moment because I was about to pass out. Like the walls were closing in on me at this point, you know. And so I just kind of, like, I wish I could tell you we had a little revival in the sauna. But honestly, I had to just get, like, for all I know, they all got saved afterwards, you know, because I had to leave, you know. What's more likely is that they all laughed at me as I stumbled into the locker room. But I say all this because even when my brain was shutting down, God is still able to shine a little light. Not because I'm so good, but because he is. Right? Like they had written Jesus off because he didn't fit their agenda. I wasn't trying to get a win on the board for the good guys. Like, that wasn't what it was. I'm like, guys, you're looking in the darkness. Like, he is the light. Don't discount him because you had a bad experience when you were in youth group. Right? Like, they expected everyone else to just kind of jump on board with him. But the truth is, they never knew who Jesus was in the first place. They'd never even heard the actual gospel. And it's such a commentary on the state of our city. It's why I share the simple gospel message as clearly as I can every sermon that I give. Because most people reject a false idea about who Jesus is because they've never been introduced to this true Savior King. Like, when I hear what people's perspectives is of Christianity and Jesus, I'm like, yeah, I reject that Jesus too. That's not who he is or how the Bible talks about him at all. And so they don't know him. But if you do, light it up. Shine that light. Of course people reject a plastic version of Jesus. It's not the real deal. Of course they're going to walk away from empty lampstands with no oil and no light. Guys, the call to share life in Christ isn't a call to condemn. It's a call to shine, to illuminate, to invite, to clarify, to witness, to testify. Ultimately, it's a call to worship out loud. That's what it is. It doesn't require a seminary degree. Just the Spirit of Christ and the courage to engage, to make that invitation to church, to bring Jesus into the conversation whenever possible. Don't hide him under a basket. Guys, following Jesus is personal, but it's not private. I'm going to say that one again. Following Jesus is personal, but it's not private. Tim Keller put it like this. He said, Christianity is inherently public. Faith is not something to be privatized, but a force that transforms culture and society. And right now, probably more than I've ever seen it, our society is hungry for Jesus. I love it so much. Like, and while you can't make people connect into the oil of the Spirit, you can shine a light on the one who does. And that's what it means to testify. That's what it means to witness. And so let your witness be worship. Like, let it be the overflow of hearts tapped in and aligned with the heart of God. That's what it means to shine. That's what it means to say, let there be light in Jesus' name. And here's the thing about shining the light of Christ. The more you shine, hear this, the more the oil will flow. Like, it's actually how ancient lamps work. It's a thing called capillary action. That's a fun word, isn't it? Capillary action. Now, I looked this up this week. Like, when a lamp is filled with oil, the wick is set on fire, and the flame creates a continual pull up and out against even gravity. It's like releasing the Spirit of God into the world as you light the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more we light up, the more he fills up, and you can't really outgive God. Amen? You see, burnout happens when we disconnect the wick from the oil, when you lose sight of the why behind the what, or we make it about ourselves. Burnout happens when you're all wick and no oil, all task and no presence, all duty and no worship, all religion and no relationship, no spirit. The answer, hear me, isn't to snuff out the flame, it's to tap into the oil. Look, but often the more the flame burns without oil, there's a thing that happens. When that wick is burning and it's trying to strive and struggle and it's not tapped in, then what happens is that wick actually gets charred. And there's a thing called carbon buildup that starts to clog things. And it doesn't want to burn well anymore. Even when you fill that lamp with oil, after that charred end has taken place, all that old dead buildup needs to be trimmed, cut off, pruned. Which leads to the final point. Steward your soul well by trimming your lamp. That's what they were doing. Again, burnout can come not just because your lamp isn't full of oil, but because there's a bunch of junk in the way. Dead remains of an old life that needs to be cut off. Sin habits clog up the capillary action. Like when your heart is hardened by bitterness or hurt or shame, offense or pride. These things can clog stuff up. Like when you're consumed with gossip, when you're distracted by lesser priorities or even priorities that are at odds with God's kingdom. Like you could be surrounded by a city on the verge of revival and a world that's hungry for God and you'll miss it entirely. Because you have no appetite for the things of God. And if you have no appetite for the things of God, it's likely because you've been satiated by the things of the world. The harvest could be plentiful, but you'll miss it because you're focused on lesser things. Earthly worries can become all-consuming. God understands this. He is highly compassionate towards it. But this is also why he reiterates over and over again throughout the scriptures. He says things like, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all that other stuff will be added to you. Lesser priorities clog our spiritual arteries like bad fuel in a high-performance engine. So just like it's important to do regular maintenance on an ancient lamp and trim away any of that carbon buildup so the oil flows and the light shines, it's also important to let the Lord do regular maintenance on our souls, to trim anything that doesn't belong. Like, this is part of what Jesus meant by dying to self and sin. It's not just about salvation, guys. It's also about illumination. I got to be honest with you. If I had had a bad day, or if I had not been listening to that worship music and really focusing on the heart of God, I probably would have just sat in that corner and just tried to grit through the sauna time and not say a word. But I was focused on the King's heart, and he was like, I want you to pay attention here. Now, it's not, he's not like, I'm disappointed in you if I didn't do that. It's not like that. That's that pride, shame nonsense. Get out of here. Right? But when it's there, there's an opportunity for worship. And just because nobody fell on their face and became a Christian, again, he still gets the glory. Amen? And so, guys, I'm telling you, the harvest right now is so plentiful in our city and in our nation. In the words of Mr. Beaver from Chronicles of Narnia, I really do think Aslan is on the move. Like, people are hungry. They're hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ, probably hungrier than you think they are. And so listen, it's time to remove those baskets and trim your lamps and light up the night. But above all, it means tapping into the oil of the Spirit in the heart of God. And so one practical way, and I'm closing here, one practical way to trim your lamp is fasting and prayer. It's part of what it is. This is part of the discipline of fasting and prayer does this. Fasting is a way of saying, God, I want you even more than I want the most fundamental form of nourishment. It's not proving to God how willing you are to suffer. That's not what it is, okay? It's a way of silencing the voice of our flesh and honing in on the voice of his Spirit. It's like a spiritual detox, aligning our desires with God's will. And it's trimming away any of that carbon buildup that happens in this world, right? And so it's a reminder of our own need for him, our need to rely on him, that you're not just trusting in your own strength, but his, like not your kingdom, but his, for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth and in Virginia Beach as it is in heaven, and in our church as it is in heaven. And so this Thursday, October 23rd, I want to invite you to fast and pray, not only with me, but many of the churches across our nation right now. In our collaborative, our networks, many of the pastors, we're hearing that God is really doing a lot right now. And so we want to lean in and pray. And we want to fast and pray. So on October 23rd, this is the invitation. I want to just invite you to fast and pray with us together on Thursday. Now, if you can't do it for whatever reason, we're not shaming you, or blah, blah, any of that, get out of here with that stuff. But the reality is, what an opportunity. And so I want to invite you to join with us and hear me. This is, we'll email you more information. If you haven't filled out a Connect card, please do so. But we'll email more about this. But this isn't just about healing or unity. This is about revival. More info to come in the email. Let's pray.